Welcome to The Anchor, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel San Pedro.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We invite you to join us as we journey through God's Word together, learning how to be anchored in Jesus and reflecting His grace. Here is Pastor Jerry Cesario with today's message.
You are my king.
Today we'll be looking at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, I have maintained a principle for many years in my life, something a good friend of mine taught me early on when I started doing ministry, which was to preach the gospel to myself every day. How many of you guys do that? How many of you guys really think about the cross every day? Think about what Christ did for you every day, and do you thank Him? Are you thankful for what He did for you on the cross? You know, sometimes in the busyness of life, we can forget the great cost that Jesus paid for our sin. The crucifixion opened the way for us to be reconciled with God and to be transformed daily into His Son's and His daughters. Are you thankful for that, Christian? Say amen. I mean, really, where would we be without Christ? Where would we be if He had backed out and said, no, Father, I want another way. I want another cup. This is going to be too hard for me. Where would we be? We must never forget the beauty that God has made from the ashes of this horrendous act. We're going to look at the crucifixion today. Michael Youssef said this: only in the cross of Christ will we receive power when we are powerless. We will find strength when we are weak. We will experience hope when our situation is hopeless. Only in the cross is there peace for our troubled hearts. Who has a troubled heart today? Who is restless today? Who feels powerless today? You need to look to the cross. The question I'll ask as we start and the question I will ask as we end is Jesus all to you? Is He all to you because He gave all for you? And I want you to be thinking about that. So look at verse 26. We ended on this verse last week, but we need to cover it this week. Then He released Barabbas to them, and when He had scourged Jesus, this is speaking of Pilate, when He had scourged Jesus, He delivered Him to be crucified. Barabbas is released, and Jesus is taken to be scourged and then crucified. If you remember last week, Barabbas is a representation of all of us. He was a wretched insurrectionist, a murderer. He was taken up from the prison. It was his day to die, most likely. He was going to be on that cross or one of those crosses. But he was told, Barabbas, you've been set free today. This Jesus, the King of the Jews, is going to die in your place. You guys, we have all heard those words at some point in our walk with the Lord. That's what drew us into the cross, isn't it? That He would die in our place. Crucifixion was horrible. We'll look at it in a little bit. But scourging was the beginning of the process. It was a preliminary legal matter that must be attended to prior to any crucifixion. A prisoner was scourged. Only women, Roman senators, and soldiers were exempt from being scourged prior to crucifixion, unless a soldier had deserted, and then he would experience the full crucifixion process, which began with scourging. A prisoner was taken and bound to a pillar, sometimes a rack, and then they would be lashed with a Roman scourge. This was a whip with pieces of metal and bone and sometimes glass that would be embedded into the ends of the whip. As the prisoner was struck, the ends would catch the flesh. And then the soldier or the executioner, whoever was in charge of this process, would pull it back, removing large chunks of flesh and ripping the skin wide open. It was very common for scourging victims to have multiple ribs exposed and kidneys falling out. Reports of those times indicate that many prisoners would die just during the scourging process from blood loss and shock. And you know what? That's kind of the intention behind it. To beat a man, because they very rarely did this to women, to beat a man within an inch of his life, that's where we kind of get that phrase, within an inch of their life. They were pretty much dead at that point after receiving the scourging. And this Jesus did for you. One of the things about the scourge was you could lessen the scourging. You could lessen the amount of blows if you confessed your collaborators, if you confessed those who were guilty alongside of you. But Jesus uttered not a word. We read that two times last week. Jesus uttered not a word. Why? Because he was innocent. You and I are guilty. If Jesus began to utter out his collaborators, those who were guilty of the crimes for which he was being scourged, that he would have started calling out your name, my name, all of our names, starting with Adam and rolling all the way through to the end of time. He uttered not a word. He didn't say a word. He took it as a man, a full man. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted the crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, and they put his own clothes back on him, and they led him away to be crucified. After the scourging, Jesus is now taken out of that area and he's brought to a place in the Roman garrison called the Praetorium or the Common Hall. This is where the soldiers would gather underneath the governor. They would wait for their orders for the day and their assignments. Well, they're waiting to take Jesus out to be crucified. Remember, it's still early in the morning. It's still time for them to get things going for the day. And they're waiting to get the final order from whoever their commander is, whoever's in charge of their cohort there, to go and take this prisoner out. It's time to be crucified. But while the soldiers are waiting, they decide they're going to pass the time by mocking him. Listen, these are professional soldiers. These guys are skilled in the art of scourging, humiliating, and executing prisoners. They have no reason to mock him, really. But they do it anyway. They strip Jesus of his clothes, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And then they take some nice thorny vines, and they twist them all together, and they make a crown. You know, they've heard the charges that have been assigned to this particular prisoner. So they mock him, the King of the Jews. Don't miss the mocking there. The Jews were the scourge of the nations. People did not like the Jews. The Romans did not like the Jews. For them to think, oh, the Jews have a king. There's no king but Caesar. These are dedicated soldiers to Rome. So they begin to mock him, the King of the Jews, huh? They're bowing down before him. Get that picture. They're bowing down in front of Jesus and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and then spitting up in his face while other soldiers jump in and begin to beat him and punch him. Their cruelty is sickening here as they place this crown of thorns upon his head. And then they place this reed in his hand, which was probably Middle Eastern bamboo. But don't think of a little wimpy piece of grass here. This is a nice little shoot of some substance to it. And then notice what it says. They began to strike Jesus on the head with it. Now, as they spit upon him and they strike him there, they drive these thorns deeper into his flesh. But Jesus will do this all without protest. For this is the reason that the Son of Man came into the world, to endure on our behalf what we could never endure. Little do they realize that the symbolism portrayed in this crown of thorns is utterly astounding. When Adam fell, think about this. When Adam fell, the curse of sin fell. It descended upon the earth. God is just. He is absolutely just. And the curse brought sin. One of the things that marked that sin had now become part of this earth and had invaded this earth was what? Thorns. Thorns and thistles would grow. What was once a perfect place, a perfect garden, full of all the different fruits that they could eat. Adam was there tending and tilling the garden in perfect Eden of God. And now thorns and thistles come. God told Adam, "You, by the sweat of your brow, by the blood of these thorns, you will make a living now. You will survive now." Jesus stands there now with thorns on his brow, covered in blood and sweat, and the ultimate fulfillment of becoming sin and becoming a curse for all mankind. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you know it well, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Let us not forget another detail that we are given by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 6. Another very difficult detail. And this is an amazing passage, and I've preached on this before. This is God speaking through the prophet. This is Jesus Christ speaking some 700 years before this day happened. And Jesus says this, God speaks and says this in the Old Testament, "I gave my back to those who struck me." Had he not just been scourged? He willingly gave his back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. It was an ultimate sign of humiliation of a man in these days to just rip someone's beard out of their face. And Jesus says here, "I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." 700 years before this day, God spoke these words in the first person. If that doesn't amaze you, that's powerful to me. It always has been. Verse 32. "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink." Jesus is then given his cross to carry, probably the pabulum, the cross beam. He's led out of the Roman garrison to a place called Golgotha, or the place of the skull, which in Latin is Calvary. That's why we are Calvary Chapel. We believe that this whole move of God, this whole church is founded on what happened on that hill 2,000 years ago. And don't get this image out of your mind. Okay, a lot of us have a certain religious background where we see Jesus dragging this whole big giant cross down through the streets. More than likely, that's the cross weighs 300 pounds. He would have had the cross beam, the pabulum there. The Romans, they made an art of this. They would map out through the city streets how they were going to get to the place of crucifixion. This was a way of advertising for them. You see, there was people that were still trying to challenge Rome. There was insurrectionists in the crowd. So they make a big show of this just to stop anybody who might be thinking about doing something else against Rome there. Just, this is what will happen to you. So that's why everybody sees this. Exhausted, probably in shock from the blood loss, Jesus stumbles and falls under the weight of the crossbeam, which weighed probably about between 75 and 125 pounds. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I had to carry a box this week full of Halloween candy to my house because my car was broken down. And I was walking up the street on 36th Street, and some lady comes out of her house and says, "You're not going to make it." I'm like, "Oh, I know. They only weighed like 20 pounds. Can you imagine being beaten, your ribs hanging out, exhausted. Remember, Jesus has been awake now for like 36 hours. Exhausted. And he falls. He stumbles. We are told of perhaps the most privileged man in history, a man named Simon from Cyrene, which is a city in North Africa. Church tradition holds that he was in Jerusalem for the Passover with his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, who later became Christians and led their father to Christ also. All is interesting. Remember the passage where Jesus said, if a Roman soldier compels you to go 1 mile, go two, right? This is what's going on here. It says they compelled Simon. All the soldier had to do, as soon as Jesus stumbled and fell and dropped the beam, all the soldier did was look for somebody who was close enough to him. This is Simon. He's there for Passover. He's a Jew. He may or may not have any idea what's going on with Jesus, but he's there. He's probably hustling to get somewhere, get maybe to the temple. He might have his lamb with him. Who knows what he is in the process of doing, but now there's a traffic jam. And he stops, and he's right there for this procession, and here comes Jesus. And again, we don't know if he knew him or not, but he falls right in front of him. All his Roman soldier had to do was reach out the tip of his spear and touch him on the shoulder. And that meant, pick it up. You're going to carry this. His whole day has changed now because he's got to carry this cross for Jesus. Listen, we are all told to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, aren't we? But Simon was a man who knew what it meant to pick up the cross and carry Jesus. He knew this on a deeper level than most. Christian, don't ever let us take this lightly when Jesus says to carry the cross and follow him. Don't take this lightly. Picking up your cross means you are going to die. That's what it means. You need to die to sin. You need to die to yourself. Every day the flesh wants to rise up. You need to die to it. That's what it means to pick up the cross and follow Christ. As they reach the place of crucifixion here, which is outside the city walls, but it's still within the city of Jerusalem, get that another image out of your mind. It's not on some hill far away. They didn't take him out there with a couple of people crying. This is right in the city. Who's been to Israel? Anybody been to Israel? They take you to where they're pretty sure this is the place because of the way the rock looks, and it's right outside of the city walls. I think it's on the northern side it's on the northern side. It's a bus stop. It's a bus depot. Not for tourists, it's for people working. It's still, in that day, it was still a busy street. This is public. Jesus is offered wine and gall here, this mixture. This was very common for victims to take this, as it would have an anesthetic effect that could ease the pain of crucifixion. Writings from that time speak of women that would gather around crucifixion sites. These are places they used every day. And they would give this to prisoners if they could get close to them, if they could take care of them, or they would sell it to the families or to people that were interested. They tried to give it to Jesus, but he wouldn't take it. That's because Jesus could not take it. He couldn't take it. Jesus has 7 very important sentences that he will declare from the cross, and he needs to be sober. He needs to have a clear head, a clear mind when he says these phrases from the cross. One of those you'll remember is what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's perhaps one of the most stunning phrases that he says from the cross. He says he's thirsty. He looks at John who's there and says, take care of my mom. I mean, he's got a few things he needs to say, and he needs to say them with clarity. But Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, was one of the most powerful statements. But we'll look at the last two in a moment. He needed to be clear of mind. He couldn't be swirling about with an anesthetic in him. Verse 35, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I've always been fascinated by this passage. You guys know me by now. I'm a gospel guy. I love preaching the gospel. I preach the gospel every Sunday and every Thursday. It doesn't matter where we are in the scriptures. The gospel is always of utmost importance in our lives, as we already saw at the opening today. Matthew sums this up with four words. Four words. Then they crucified him. That's all Matthew needs to write. He assumes the reader knows fully well what crucifixion means. Crucifixion was horrible. It was a horrible death. After you're halfway dead, they take you out. They take you down. They lay you down on this a pole of some kind. Sometimes it would even be a tree. You have your crossbeam. They would lay the prisoner down. And these guys, again, I said, they're skilled in what they did. You ever hit your funny bone before? And it hurts? You get that really deep searing pain all the way into your fingers? They knew exactly where to put that spike, right in there. If you press, you find that right spot, you'll start to feel that all the way down to your elbow. Feeling it right now. They would drive a stake through that. The idea behind this was that you would be in excruciating pain. That's where we get the crucifixion from, the Latin for excruciating. You would be there. They would nail you down. You would have your knees bent in the position. They would take that pole. A few guys would come up. They would pull it up or pull it up by some ropes and get that thing up and then drop it in that hole. Can you imagine the jarring effect of being dropped in that hole? The searing pain. Sometimes prisoners last for hours on the cross. Hours. Sometimes days. 3 days sometimes. All you could do was lift yourself up to get some relief. But as soon as you drop yourself back down, remember, you're exhausted. Your back is wide open. This is not a nice, shiny, soft piece of wood like these varnished rails right here. This is rough, hewn wood that other people have died on. Some people say in crucifixion, if they were up there for several hours or a few days, fever would begin to set in from the infections that they've already begun to contract. Pain, searing pain. Do you know how you die in crucifixion? You suffocate. You suffocate. You drown in your own blood and water that builds in your lungs. And that's all the prisoner can do, is to keep lifting himself up to breathe and then dropping back down until the lungs fill up just a little bit more. That's what Jesus endured for you. He endured the suffocating death so that you could have new life and the breath of the Holy Spirit poured into you. Psalm 22 is the next prophecy that's fulfilled on this day as the soldiers decide here that the clothing that Jesus is wearing is really not worth destroying. Sounds like Jesus had something that was kind of nice. He, you know, one piece of clothes. Most people just had one piece of clothes back then. But the soldiers look at this and say, you know what? That's a nice piece of clothing. Let's not just toss that away. And somebody said, I'll take it. And then they start deciding, no, let's cast lots for it. I want it. So they start rolling dice. Psalm 22 tells us exactly those words. And that's what Matthew quotes here. They divided my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. How did God manage that? How did he manage that? Some 600-700 years prior to this, these little things being written about what the Messiah would endure, what he would go through, something just as simple as Roman soldiers who are bored, who decide they're going to throw dice for his clothes. They didn't read the Bible. They could care less. But verse 36, again, something we're doing today, it's just very simple. We're just looking at the crucifixion. We're just looking at what Christ did for us. But I want you to keep this in mind, that sometimes we need to go back to the simplicity of the gospel. But verse 36 is one of those markers today I want you to mark in your mind. It says, sitting down, they kept watch over him there. In the middle of that, all that's going on, in this busy road, because they crucified people right on the road, where everybody could see, and you're going to see that in a moment. People are just walking by, taunting Christ. In the middle of all that's going on, in the horrible death of God, we see soldiers just sitting down and watching over Jesus like it's just another day. Wow. Wow. And still today, many just look at Jesus, if they even bother to look at him at all, and they could just care less. You know, I'm glad Jesus works for you. Oh, I tried Jesus. He didn't work for me. He's not a pair of pants. We don't just try Jesus. Is he your all? You can't just try him.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. If you'd like to have more information, or if you'd like to support the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel San Pedro with Pastor Jerry Cesario, please visit calvarysp.org or find us on Facebook. Until next time, remember to stay anchored in Jesus and reflecting his grace.
You are